Ever I love thee, my Jesus, it is now. Praise God. Well, I wonder if anybody maybe just has a word of thanksgiving on your heart, and you just, Lord's done something for you. You just want to thank the Lord. Maybe he's done something for you special this week, or spoke to you in some way, and you just want to publicly thank the Lord and testify before we preach tonight. I just want to make sure, have the opportunity tonight if anybody's got anything on your heart. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Look in Romans chapter 2 tonight. And get a few verses here and deal with, even though this is kind of a, you know, this is a, what you would call expository preaching, still at the same time, a kind of a topical message, and not really a topic you hear dealt with a lot. I don't know that I've heard, you know, more than five messages in my life on this specific topic, but the Bible has a lot to say about this, a lot to say about it. And so you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a second. But I think I'd mentioned this maybe Sunday, you know, when you're just preaching through the Bible, you wind up majoring on what the Bible majors on. And the Bible majors on this, what we're going to talk about tonight. It has a lot to say about it. And so if you look in Romans chapter 2, and we'll just begin reading in verse number 1 and read a few verses, and then we'll actually kind of zone in on just maybe the first two verses tonight. But Romans chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of God, no respect of persons with God." I want to preach tonight and really kind of what we see dealt with in this whole passage, but I'm going to really zone in on the first two verses. And again, the Bible has a lot to say about this topic, and it's really what he's kind of specifically dealing with in this section, and in specifically in the first two verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. And the topic, or what he's dealing with, if you hadn't already picked up on it, is the topic of what we would call hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And again, I don't know that I've heard five messages in my whole life directly preached just on the subject of hypocrisy. I've heard a few, but not many. It's maybe dealt with or just mentioned in passing a lot of times, but never is it really just preached a whole lot. And matter of fact, just thinking right now, I can't even remember the last time I heard anyone preach on or deal with hypocrisy. But it is mentioned in the Bible tons of times. Over and over, the hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy may not be used. Or the word it is used, but I'm saying every time the topic is dealt with, the direct word may not be used, even though the subject is. For instance, the verse talking about, if a man say he love God, but hateth his brother, the Bible says he's a liar. and the truth is not in him. And so it does not use the word hypocrisy there, or it does not call the man a hypocrite, but that is the topic it is dealing with. That's what it's saying. He says he is one thing, or the person says they love God, or says they're one thing on the outside, but they've got something else on the inside, and so therefore what's on the outside is a lie. They're playing the part of an actor on the outside. They're saying one thing. There's another verse, and I've mentioned it several times before. Jesus talked about that crowd that draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He doesn't directly say it, but what he is saying is they are hypocrites. They are saying one thing, but he knows enough that he knows their heart, that their heart's far from him. So they're saying one thing. They're one thing on the outside, but they're another thing on the inside. They are hypocrites. And so hypocrisy is something that's dealt with over and over and over in the Bible. And I believe it's that way is because hypocrisy is probably one of the strongest pulls of the flesh, is to be a hypocrite, is to be something on the outside that you're not on the inside. That's just seems to be innate in man and fallen nature. And it's kind of a hallmark of religion. Religion that is not pure religion, that's not truth, it's false religion, has a hardening effect on men. It has a hardening effect on mankind. And what it does, it causes men to get calloused and to become hypocrites. And that is what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is writing concerning in chapter 2, and especially in the first part of chapter 2. Now, the reason is because as we look at this passage, the very first word is therefore. And anytime you read the first the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for, right? And so therefore relates back to what he has previously been talking about. So what we find in chapter 1, we've just gone through chapter 1, and you see in chapter 1 where he has brought, or it brings this strong indictment and judgment against man and his sin. We went all down through that whole path of apostasy and the sin of man, the sin that's in that dwells in all of us, the sin that we're born into, and the path that man follows, and it ends up down in the last verses of chapter 1, dealing with really all of those, what we'd call heinous sins, terrible sins that man winds up full of, full to the brim with, basically. God's turned them over to a reprobate mind. I mean, just let them go, and they just like dove off into sin and wickedness. And so you open up chapter 2, and he says, therefore. So he's referring to all this sin, all these terrible sins and the man's great problem. And there are a lot of wicked sins mentioned in chapter 1. Agreed? I mean, we all agree with that. I mean, there's some terrible, terrible sins written in chapter 1. But because he talks about all those, because he goes all through all of that, he then starts dealing with the subject that he deals with in chapter 2. Chapter 2 brings, if chapter 1 brings an indictment and judgment against man and his sin, chapter 2 brings impartiality and judgment against man's sin. Because here's the thing, in the flesh, man's tendency would be to look at all those terrible sins in verse 1 and say, well, praise God, I'm not that wicked. When the truth is, if we'd be honest, we've all got some of that in all of us. For the most part, I mean, not all of it, but some of it. That's it. That Adamic nature is in all of us. But the tendency is to look at those people and say, boy, they are so terrible and they're so wicked, and I'm so not, and so praise the Lord for that. Kind of like that Pharisee that we just preached about last night in the jail in Luke 18, praying before the Lord. You know, Lord, thank you that I'm not as other men are, and thank you that I'm not so unrighteous, and thank you that I'm not like this terrible publican over here. And that really, that's the Pharisee, but that's really the tendency that everybody has. We all have. Lord, thank you that I'm not as bad as them. Thank you that I'm not as bad. Thank you that our church, you know, thank the Lord where our church isn't as bad as the other church down the road, and we're not as bad as this one and all that. And to a degree, we can thank the Lord for that, but we get so high-minded in that and look down our noses and start thinking we're more spiritual than what we are, because in our mind we can pick out and major on other people's sins and shortcomings, and what we wind up doing is we belittling and turning a blind eye to our sins and shortcomings. And so to balance the whole thing out so that this crowd that he's writing to doesn't get so high-minded and thinking, well, I'm not as bad as these wicked Gentiles that he's talking about here. We're so righteous. To keep from all that taking place, he deals with the character of God and his judgment. And the character of God and his judgment is that it is totally impartial. He's the same with the Jew. He's the same with the Gentile. He's the same with everybody. As a matter of fact, that was the last phrase of that we read is verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. He is letting them know, and God is letting us know through his word that he's preserved for us today, is that there's, in regards to sin, there may be big sins in some people's eyes and little sins in other people's eyes, and we may look at sins in other people's lives as so big and our sins so small, but at the end of the day, God looks at all of it and judges it the same. And just because it might not be on the outside, it's still on the inside, and if we're not careful, boy, we can really turn into hypocrites about it. Now, God doesn't think or judge like man. See, man's tendency is to judge with partiality. We even do this with our friends, people that we're close to. We have more of a tendency to overlook failures and shortcomings and even sin in people who we are close to and we love dearly. We have more of a tendency to overlook things in their life than what we would that in someone's life who's maybe at arm's reach. You know, it's amazing how strong a lot of people will stand against sin and how strong and hard they'll stand against the ways of the world and be so against everything God's against until it shows up in their family. Until it shows up in their kids' life or their grandkids' lives or whatever. And then suddenly they're getting a little soft on it. They don't look at it the same. And I've even seen people like that, even get offended at a preacher or at somebody if it's preached against or something. Whereas at one time they stood so strong against it. But the second it gets in the life of someone they love, they're close to, they sing a little different tone. And I'm just simply saying, and by the way, that's all of us. All of us have that tendency. And our flesh pulls all of us in that direction. I'm not swatting anybody over the head because the same thing would be, I'd battle that too. If something showed up in my boy's life, I'd battle it too. Why? Because I love them. But see, what that really does, that puts us on the spot, makes us decide what our priorities are, makes us decide what's important to us. Are we more interested in truth, or are we more interested in, you know, the people that we love, our friends and our family and things like that? That's it. It tests us. And that's the tendency that man has, is to judge with partiality. But God does not think the way we think, and he does not judge the way that we judge. He judges without partiality. And what we always tend to do is view ourselves not as bad as we really are. We'll get to look in our life, and I'm not really, it's not really that bad. I mean, really, at the end of the day, any sin in our life, my life or your life, the devil will give you 101 reasons to justify it and make it okay. Because that's what everybody else is doing, that's what's socially acceptable. He'll always give you some reasoning and connect all the dots to get you over here where it's okay. It's acceptable. God's not upset with it. God's not as upset as the preacher or the Bible makes it out to be. And that's what we do. We'll view ourselves not as bad as we really are, and we tend to view others as worse than they really are a lot of times. What we do is we just magnify the faults and the sins in others, and we sweep the ones in our life kind of under the rug. And what God's doing is he's balancing that out. He's pointed out all the sins and where sin leads and the destruction and how damning it is and how wicked it is and how dark it is and how perverse and unnatural it is. But then to balance it out, just so you and me don't get so high-minded and start feeling so spiritual because maybe we don't have murder in our heart, so we don't feel so spiritual, he lets us know that, listen, you can judge them all you want to, but if you've got this stuff in your heart, God sees it too. God sees it too. The first thing we note about God's judgment, and that's really what he's dealing with here, he's dealing with God's judgment, the impartiality of God's judgment. The first thing we note about it is that it is pure and it is holy and it is righteous. That's what he said in verse 2. He said, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. It's not according to feelings. And it's not according to family ties. And it's not according to maybe the way somebody's been in years gone by or the relationship. It's not according to any of those things. That's how man tends to judge. But God's judgment is according to truth. It's according to truth. And so we find the description in verses 1 through 6, the judgment of the hypocrite, the judging of hypocrisy. And so what he does from chapter 1, he turns the attention from the flagrant sinners that he deals with in chapter 1 to what we would call the quote-unquote respectable sinners of chapter 2. The folks that are more respectable. The ones who, look a lot better on the outside and kind of clean things up, able to hide a little better, and they're more respectable, but at the end of the day, they're still sinners. Two different groups of sinners. And so, that's what we'll look at tonight. We'll look at this topic of hypocrisy. Now, he condemns hypocrisy in verse 1. And hypocrisy in judgment is really very common in mankind. I've already mentioned that. And men, fallen nature, habitually judges others of evil that he himself is guilty of doing. It's exactly what he says in verse 1. He talks about them judging others for things that they commit themselves. And I think that's still just as prevalent today as it ever has been in 2021. It's just as prevalent because a lot of times I'm afraid we get this checklist of major sins in our mind where if we're not doing any of these major ones, then we're righteous and we're okay. You know, I'm not running around with my wife and I'm faithful to church and I tithe and I'm not on drugs and I don't drink and so I just kind of, as long as I check off these things, I mean, I'm okay. And, you know, that equals boom spirituality. When the whole time there's a bad attitude or there's envy or there's covetousness or there's jealousy or there's unforgiveness or bitterness or any given sin down in there that may not be seen on the outside, but God sure sees it on the inside. And that's what we'll do. We'll judge so harshly the habitual sins or the bad sin, what we would call the bad sins of others on the outside when we're really full of sins that are as bad or worse on the inside. I mean, we look at maybe what somebody else is doing and look at how bad it is and we'll think how terrible it is when you think about how much Bible preaching that we've all heard. And to have anything that we've heard preached that we don't practice, you know what that is? That is rebellion. I heard a preacher say not long ago, and I believe this to be true. He said, you know, God, to a degree, will wink at ignorance, but he will not wink at rebellion. I believe there are some churches out there, and there are some people out there that are operating in just what they know to operate in. They're operating in ignorance. I mean, they've not ever had a good preacher. They've not ever had a good pastor, not ever had a good church. They just know what they know, and they're operating with a sincere heart and just trying to do right and trying to do best and trying to do what God wants them to do. But they're operating in ignorance, and yet God's still blessing them, and God's still using them, and God's still helping them. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will continue to guide them and lead them into all truth. And He'll get them a preacher, and He'll get them a Bible, and He'll get them all that they need. But as of right now, God, to a degree, is winking at their ignorance. He's blessing them because He knows their heart, and they're just sincerely just trying to please the Lord. So God's still blessing them. They're just working it. They're operating in ignorance, just what they know. But then on the other side, you got some people who've been in the way for 30, 40, 50 years, and they've heard so much, and they know so much, and they've just gone as far as they're going to go, and that's it. They're not going to go any further. And so they're not operating in ignorance. They're operating in rebellion, and God is not winking at it, and God is not blessing it. And they're drying up on the vine spiritually. I believe that's true. I believe God will wink at a degree of ignorance, but He will not wink at rebellion. Isn't that right? And that's what it is whenever we would judge or look at somebody else, and whenever we are guilty of the same thing, doing the very same thing. And so in these verses, if you look with me in verse number 1, one thing we find is hypocrisy illustrated. And look in the verse. He says, about midways down through the verse, he says, wherein thou judgest another. Let's just read the whole thing. He says, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that that judgest doest the same things. So he's illustrating. He's just pointing out exactly what hypocrisy is. He says, thou, you judging another, but you're doing the same things that you're judging them for doing. Maybe in a different way, maybe a different application, but it's still the same thing. Now I believe that, and there is some debate and some speculation on who Paul, as far as him writing this letter, who he's directly talking to when he writes chapter 2. Some people say Gentiles, some people say Jews, whatever. I believe this to be especially, particularly aimed at the Jews, personally. Now, I mean, as far as just his writing, it is for all of us. It's for all of us, but in chapter 1, he's zoning in on the Gentiles and their, you know, they're the sin of the Gentile world. And so he shifts to the Jew. Matter of fact, if you look over in verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. And so he's kind of directly referencing the Jew. And this is what I gather from that. I believe in chapter 1, he's primarily talking to the Gentile world. Chapter 2, he's primarily addressing the Jew, the Jewish Christian. And this is what it means to us. The Gentile world, the lost pagan world, I mean, they're bad off, but they're not any worse off than we are as God's people if we would be high-minded and super spiritual, looking down at them when there's things, the same things going on in our lives. Because that is how the Jew was. They looked down their nose and consistently were hypocritical against the Gentiles. They judged the Gentiles as wicked. In their minds, they were Gentile dogs, you know. And by the way, that battle still went on whenever these people started getting saved. And God used Paul and the apostles to sort out a lot of that stuff because the Gentiles and the Jews were being put into the same body. And not all the Jews understood that because they're God's chosen people, you know. And they would be so hard on the Gentiles, so consistently hard and judging them, when the whole time, the Jews have never really been more righteous than the Gentiles. They just had the national covenant. They were given the law. If anything, they're worse off than the Gentiles because of all the light that they've had. And what group of people crucified Jesus? It was the Jews. They were the ones that did it. They were the ones that have rejected the light. They were the ones that were rejecting all those things. And so that's what Paul's sorting out here is that, listen, I know they're bad and you think they're bad, but they're not any worse than what you are because you do the same thing. They don't even have the law, but you've got the law and you've got the light and you're still living in rebellion. What that says to me is it applies to us today. We can think about how bad society is and justify ourselves for being so spiritual all we want to because of how society is bad is, how bad society is, and society is bad. But if we'd be real honest, we need to judge ourselves and make sure that some of that same stuff isn't in us. Could it be that God isn't blessing you and your family or our church any more than what He is because of some sin in somebody's life, my life, or your life, or our life, that we don't see because we've got the blinders on? We only look at how bad everybody else is to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves feel more spiritual. Because see, we can be the same way. We can be hard on the quote-unquote bad folk, the bad people, but be just as guilty or worse than they are a lot of times because of all the light that we've got. See, the hypocrite feels that other men's sins are worse than his own. He'll compare himself to the drunkard, to the harlot, to the hoodlum, to the pagan, to the tattooed folks, to the pierced up folks, to the drug addicts. The hypocrite will compare himself to all those people and then pride himself on his church membership and being faithful to church and doing everything the church has got going on and his morality and his respectability. And that flatters him. That's flattering to the hypocrite. He flatters himself with his comparison. But at the same time, anytime we do that, we're judging with the wrong standard. We compare ourselves by ourselves. We're not wise. The standard in God's eyes is not one of us against another. It's not us against the rest of the world. The standard in God's eyes is us compared to Christ. What do we look like next to Christ? See, the hypocrite's sin is being indignant at others' shortcomings and indulgent in his own shortcomings. They'd harshly judge, you know, a bad attitude or a slip of the tongue or a curse word coming out of somebody else's mouth. But they would judge that in themselves as, well, that's just my personality. That's just the way I am. That's just the way God made me, you know, put the blame on God, right? Somebody said, you know, just be yourself. Just be yourself until yourself stops looking like Jesus and then stop being yourself anymore. Is that right? And the same is true in all of us. We would do those things and we can very easily flatter ourselves and be indignant at others' shortcomings while indulging of our own shortcomings. You know, one of the greatest examples in the Bible, I believe, of this would be the King David. And we all remember the sin and know the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. But if you remember, he committed that sin and then he covered it up with a man, one of his mighty men who was, you know, almost fanatically committed to him. I mean, he was so committed to him and so loyal to David. I mean, beyond probably what I would have been, you know. And he had that man killed, covered up the sin. I mean, his blood was barely dry on the ground before he'd married his wife, you know. And about a year goes by, things seem to be going good with David. He's not repenting. He's not getting right. He's covered it up, and life seems to be moving on. He's got a new baby. He's married. And then there's a knock at the door, and Nathan comes to the hall. God's man. And this is what happens. And you remember, Nathan tells the whole story about the ewe lamb and the rich man who takes the lamb from the poor man to feed his traveler and all those things. And now here David is the whole time. As far as he's concerned, nobody knows what he's done. But God knows what's in his heart. And he is playing the part of a high gear hypocrite. Nathan tells that story, and David puts on the show, and he gets so fired up and so angry with the man that stole the lamb from the poor man. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, David responds to Nathan's story and says this, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing." Now listen, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now that's a hypocrite. And that's how a hypocrite gets. David, I mean, just hear how hard David's ready to come down on this guy. Because he's done this thing, and then he goes a step further and says, and not only that, but because he had no pity, because it didn't even bother him to do it, we're going to kill him, and he's going to restore the lamb fourfold. And then, of course, Nathan puts the finger in David's face and says, "Thou art the man." But that's the perfect picture of hypocrisy right there. Get sin in your heart, get sin in your life, get some sin that you're hanging on to in your heart. But to justify your conscience and to soothe your conscience, you'll come down so hard on almost the exact same thing in somebody else's life. And it makes you feel a lot, makes you feel spiritual, makes you feel better. I don't know that I could prove this, but I believe a lot of times whenever there are preachers who have what we would call a hobby horse, something they just preach and they blow out all the time. Sometimes I wonder what some of that stuff they don't deal with, they battle with. There's nothing wrong getting preaching against sin, you understand. There's nothing wrong with preaching the Bible. But I've found this in my short time in the ministry. I have found that the thing of just getting up and blowing something out, that's rarely the right answer to a problem. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that's rarely the right answer to it. That rarely sorts anything out. That normally causes problems, really. And hurts feelings and things like that, you know. But I'm just saying, whenever we major on some little thing that a lot of times is not even biblical, Not even biblical. I don't know. It just makes you wonder. That's what David did. Man, he got so fired up to overcome the sin in his own heart to justify his own self. And so what we see is hypocrisy illustrated. But then we see hypocrisy indicts. That's what he said there in the verse. He said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And so hypocrisy, whenever we live the life of a hypocrite and judge others wrongly, we may not do this on the outside, but in our hearts, whenever we do this, what it does is it actually indicts us. To denounce, when we're denouncing others' sin while committing the same, what it actually does, it actually indicts the hypocrite. It puts that judgment on them. Indicting others, it may soothe the conscience, but it sure doesn't change the heart. It may make you feel better, but it does not make you better. It doesn't change God's eyes. And so hypocrisy indicts, and then hypocrisy, we find in this verse, is inexcusable. That's the very first phrase, the very first thing he says. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, man is always looking for an excuse for his sin, and hypocrisy is one of the things, one of the tactics that the flesh uses to find an excuse for sin. That really is ultimately what I believe it is. I believe hypocrisy is the flesh's desire, the flesh's, you know, grasp at finding an excuse to justify ourselves, justify the sin or the same thing in my life. And so judging others more harshly than our own self may feel like an excuse, but God's always letting man know that he has no excuse. And that is exactly what God is doing in this next chapter as he's moving forward. He's letting man know, letting these Jews know, and at the same time letting us know that as bad as they look in chapter 1, there's no partiality with God. And there may be things that are unseen on the outside of us, but God sees them. And God's not going to wink at it just because on the outside some group may look worse than what we are. Because at the end of the day, we can go down that list and we could probably find some of those things, some of those sins in our life, if we just be honest. What about covetousness or envy or debate or jealousy? He mentions deceit, whisperers. I mean, backbiters, proud, boasters. And all down there. I mean, could we not find some of those things in our heart? I'm just simply saying, this isn't to justify sin, because, and that's not even what Paul is doing. That's not what Jesus was doing whenever he dealt with the hypocrites. But if you look to the Word of God, you look to the Bible, Jesus always came down way harder on the religious hypocrites than he did anybody else. He was tender-hearted and sensitive and welcoming, and, you know, he was tender with sinners. But when those Pharisees and those religious hypocrites who were wicked as the devil on the inside, but were dressed up in all their Sunday morning garb on the outside, Jesus came down hard on that crowd, full of dead men's bones on the inside. Jesus always came down hard on them. And so the word hypocrite means to act a part as on a stage. It literally is talking about a stage actor. And David found out, and right here Paul is declaring that verse 2 is certainly true. That we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so, what's worse than having some sin in your life that you battle with or that you struggle with? You know what's worse than that is being a hypocrite about it. See, when you start dealing with this thing of hypocrisy, people want to take it to the other extreme. where it's like, well, you just, you know, you don't judge anybody, don't judge anything. You know, we just all love God, hold hands, go to heaven together, regardless. You know, there's just no standards. And that's not it at all. Dealing with the sin of hypocrisy is, in fact, dealing with sin. It's dealing with the worst sin. And the worst sin is not just having something in our life that we struggle with and we battle with, because we all have something we struggle with and we have battle with. The worst sin is having something like that and then being a hypocrite about it and putting down somebody else and holding our spiritual nose up at somebody else because we're so much more spiritual on the outside, just because we know how to hide that thing better than what they do. And so may God help us to be very careful with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I want to thank you for helping us with your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take it and use it and apply it to our life. And Lord, take this, Lord, this little study and Lord, these thoughts and Lord, drive them into our hearts. Lord, help us all, Lord, to not play the part of a hypocrite. Lord, I know probably all of us at some point feel like it. Lord, we know that we are not really ever where we need to be with you. And Lord, we disappoint you so much, and we know that. But Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not to, Lord, play the part of a hypocrite. Lord, help us to be honest, to be real of ourselves. And Lord, to judge ourselves before we would judge others. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message. Help us all to be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.